So I've been going through a series that I've called God Is Not Abandoned, and we are looking at the book of Esther and going through Esther. And last week we really dove into seeing how God can and does answer prayer before we even ask those prayers. And we kind of stopped right at a critical point, a critical moment in the story of Esther. And we did that. We stopped there in order to look at entering the presence of God. And in the story, Queen Esther couldn't enter the presence of the king without fear of being put to death. And we saw that because of Jesus Christ, we can enter the presence of God at any time and any place. What we read last week in Esther, we saw the rise of the evil man Haman. And he pushed his hatred for the Jews onto King Xerxes. And Haman devised a plan to destroy all the Jews in the kingdom. And of course, King Xerxes took what Haman had said and went along with it and made it a decree. And after the decree went out that the Jews are to be killed on a specific day, we saw that Mordecai, he tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth and ashes, he went into the city square where he wailed and mourned, and actually Jewish people throughout the Persian Empire responded similarly with fasting, and we know prayer accompanies that. And Esther heard about Mordecai's actions, and she sent someone to inquire what was going on. And it's kind of interesting that she's the queen. But she has no idea that she and her people are marked for annihilation. I want to reread some of what we read last week to familiarize ourselves with what's going on. And then we'll continue on with the passage that we're covering today. So if you want to turn with me to Esther chapter 4, I'll be starting in verse 6. Esther chapter 4, verse 6. So Hathach, now that's one of the Esther's servants. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to urge her to go into the king's presence and beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner courts without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death." So Esther is faced with a difficult decision. Does she follow Mordecai's request and face possible death? Or does she follow protocol and refuse the request of her desperate adoptive father? If she does approach the king, now death is not certain, as we'll soon read. There is one exception. So let's continue reading on in the second half of verse 11. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer, "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this?" Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. There's a lot in that passage. We see that the king does have an exception for those who approach him without being summoned. It is only when he extends his scepter that their life will be spared. But look at that last part of verse 11. "30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." It has been a month since Esther has seen or talked to the king. 30 days. Esther is telling Mordecai, not only is the penalty of death for those who approach the king unsummoned, but she probably won't be seeing him anytime soon. It isn't like she's going to be eating supper with him that night and she can just bring up the subject in conversation around the meal. That's not going to happen. She will have to put her life on the line and approach him. Esther is concerned. And it is a valid concern because, from what I understood, there was a particular guard usually sitting behind the king who had an axe, and his job was to kill anyone that were to approach the king unsummoned. Her concern is real, and we can understand that she is hesitant to approach the king. Yet it's interesting, so far Esther has not revealed her Jewish background. Though I have stated, I believe Esther stood out better than all the others contending to be queen because she had the presence of God in her. I believe that. I believe also that she lived a rather passive life in the palace. Her passive behavior would have been expected. She was a woman in a very, very male-dominated setting. And though she did what she did as a way to serve the Lord, as I've preached in the past, there was nothing done out of the ordinary for the queen. What did she do that would cause people to think that she was different? What did she do that would cause people to suspect that she is Jewish? Now, I would say there's nothing really different from today, many Christians. How many Christians try to live as closet Christians? And I've met many of them. Those that I'm not really sure that they're Christians. I really don't know. And here's a question. If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? But I think there's more to that. If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be any witnesses that could testify that you are a Christian? I think the same for Esther. Did anyone in the palace suspect that she was Jewish? Sounds like probably not. Maybe there would have been a few servants, but not many. As one author said, she really was following a path of least resistance until she is faced with this moment. The path of least resistance for her was to remain silent, but Mordecai tells her in verse 14, "If you remain silent, if you remain silent, don't think that because you are in the palace that you or your family won't perish." He's really hitting her with the reality that just because she is in the palace doesn't mean that she won't be affected by this, because she will be. I love Mordecai's faith, though. He goes on to say, even if Esther ultimately says no, Mordecai believes and trusts that God will send help. Mordecai believes Esther is there for that very purpose, but if she doesn't, there will be another. I can't tell you how many times I've struggled in the past with feelings of regret. That feeling of regret when there was an open door that I could have shared my faith, or I could have done something of value for the kingdom, but instead I took the path of least resistance, remained silent, or didn't do what I knew I should have. I remember once I really felt strongly that I should meet with someone and share Jesus with them. It was someone who lived a good distance away, and it wasn't like I can just drive over there at any time. And so there was a day that I pretty much set up that I was going to go meet with him. And when that day came, I was actually pretty sick. The day before, I had been throwing up all day. I was pretty wiped out. So I decided that even though I thought I was supposed to go, I didn't feel well. And in the back of my mind, I thought, I will just meet up with this person the next time I'm in the area. Sounds reasonable, right? It's one of those times, it's like there was an open door. He was willing to meet with me, and then I got sick. I canceled. I'm like, well, you know, maybe 6 months down the road, I'll be able to get back. A short time later, that person passed away. You want to know what? There was a weight of heaviness that I felt after hearing the news. I felt like I had an opportunity to share, and I missed it. Now, many years later, I've learned from this experience that if I really feel God directing that I should follow, it doesn't really matter where my feelings are, if I'm not feeling well or feeling energetic. But on top of that learning experience, I have to believe and trust that even though I was not the one that went and shared the gospel, I trust that God brought someone else to do what I had failed to do. As Mordecai said, I believe and trust that relief and deliverance will come from another place, and I have to believe that even though I fell short, another came and was obedient in fulfilling God's call. Yet for Esther, she does recognize the truth that Mordecai is saying, and she is recognizing that she is in her position for such a time as this. God has brought her to this place at this moment to go and speak on behalf of the Jewish people. And she is facing a defining moment. It is this moment that she is in a tug of war. She on the one side is living the life of a Persian with all its wealth. As a queen, she has all the safety. She has all the comforts. And then on the other side, she has her Jewish heritage, her trust and faith in God. And it is at this moment that she will have to decide who she is. Will she let God define her identity and purpose? Or will she let Persia and the king define who she is and her purpose? What you do should not define who you are. Who you are needs to define what you do. It's kind of important here. It's taken me 40-some years to figure that one out. So, what you do does not define you. Who you are is what defines you. Many of us fall into that trap of doing equals defining. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ and have confessed Him as your Lord and Savior, that is a defining moment in each of our lives. To be born again, to be made new, to be given a new life in Christ, to be transformed and being transformed into His likeness, to have a renewed mind, to be adopted sons and daughters of God. This is what defines us, and our actions will reflect that, or at least it should. It should. But think about it. It's really the beginning when we give our life to Christ and follow Him. We will then be presented with daily decisions. One author said that we will have a sequence of defining moments throughout life as we face daily decisions that demand we choose either to identify ourselves with Christ by obedience to Him and His Word, or to live as pagan, ungodly people in that moment. So the question is, who are you? That same author then stated a tough reality. Sometimes, even after coming to Christ, some Christians continue to think and live like everyone else in the world. At decision points, they take the path of least resistance instead of making the hard choice to obey God's unpopular word. And I say unpopular word because it's unpopular to the world. But it shouldn't be unpopular to us. How long can one live like an ungodly, worldly person before that becomes one's true identity? So I ask it again, who are you? We'll be faced with defining moments where we will have to choose. Maybe for a while we can hide a little bit and take the easy way, but there will be a time where you have to choose. I know many of you know my story, but for those of you who may not, I grew up in a Christian home, and I grew up as a Christian, and that was a defining for me in many ways. I made choices that were difficult, but I made choices that showed I was a Christian. But over time, I began taking the path of least resistance and remaining silent at times that I shouldn't have. Then distractions would pull my attention, like a job that I wanted for a long time. And for a while, that job began to define me more than my faith in Christ. And that was a danger zone. I probably had many moments that I blew because I put work first. But then came the moment that I knew without a doubt that God was asking me to give up that job and allow myself to be used in a different way, to be a minister. That was a defining moment because I remember there was a pretty much a crossroad that I was at. I'm either going to go left or I'm going to go right. I remember having arguments with God on why I should not, why I didn't want to follow, why I didn't want to obey what He was calling me to do. But I could no longer sit on the sideline silently. I had to make a choice in who I wanted to identify with. Towards the end of my wrestling or arguing with God, I remember something similar to this. If I am truly a follower of Jesus Christ, then my actions need to match my words by trusting and obeying. Obeying. If I'm truly a follower of Christ, and He's saying I need to go this way, why should I even be arguing if I am truly a follower? It was a defining moment. Am I really a Christ follower? Or is that just a bunch of words? And it really was just that simple. And for you, if Jesus is your Lord, what is keeping you from trusting and obeying Him and actually following Him? Either you identify yourself as His or you identify yourself as the world's. You can't have both. Your defining moments will reflect who you are. Esther was put in a position that she had to make a choice. Is she the young woman that God had brought up in this time to speak on behalf of her people? Or is she just the queen of Persia who supports anything the king does and turns her back on the needs of her people? For her to choose the path of least resistance, to remain silent and be the Persian queen, would she still have been killed? Now, we're not exactly sure if that's what Mordecai had meant, but think about Esther refusing. Should she refuse, she's turning her back on what God has brought her there to do. Even for us, do we identify with Christ or the world? We know that the world leads to death and destruction. And for Esther to choose Persia over God would lead to no longer God blessing her. And we see that God has blessed her time there. She didn't choose to be there, but God has brought her up. Now, I kind of said a lot there. And I think there's going to be a number of defining moments that we're going to blow. We're going to fall short. But as a follower of Christ, we're going to recognize, you know what? I wasn't obedient in this spot. You seek forgiveness, and you continue moving forward. And there's a verse that I wanted to read here, Matthew 10:32 through 33. When it comes to standing up and being defined as a Christ follower, Matthew 10:32 through 33 says, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." There's another passage that's come to mind, but I can't remember the scriptural reference. But Jesus says, "Whoever loses their life for me will gain life, but whoever tries to save their life will lose it." This is all kind of coming back to wrapping together in that, are we standing up for Christ? And when Jesus shared this passage in Matthew here, it was a time of tremendous persecution. This was for followers to stand up even when it is hard, even when it goes against the flow. To stand up for Christ might lead to death. It might lead to more persecution. It might lead to broken relationships. It might have cost them to stand up for Jesus. But in that verse there, to be disowned before God would be so much worse than anything we could endure here on earth. And it doesn't even have to be just words either. If by my actions I am acknowledging Jesus as my Lord, He will acknowledge me before His Father. But if by my actions I live as if Jesus doesn't exist, then Jesus will respond the same before His Father. So which path will you take in your defining moments? And I think this is the time right now to be thinking about it. Yes, we could go through a lot of what ifs, but will you choose right now? Are you choosing right now that I will stand for Jesus? Because there's a time you're going to hit a crossroad and you're not even going to know it's coming. And if you've already been making the decision and your daily decisions are reflecting your standing for Christ, when you hit a very significant defining moment, you already know what your decision's going to be. will you stand up and follow Christ? You can't live in both worlds. So that a third time I'm going to ask, who are you? For Esther, she knows she's going to stand up and be bold. She wants to stand up for her people of God and trust that no matter what, He will be with her. In the very end of that passage in Esther, she says, if I perish, I perish. She's accepting that God is asking her to speak up. But she does not know the outcome. But she's willing to risk. Doesn't mean that she wasn't afraid. Doesn't mean that she wasn't nervous. She knows that she needs help and the help of others. She came in and that help came in the form of fasting and prayer. How many times have we did something that was out of our comfort zones that made us nervous and required us to truly stand up for our faith and boldness? During these times, we seek God in prayer. Fast in that time. And we also ask others to intercede in prayer on our behalf. If you haven't, do it. Ask others to pray for you if something is happening or about to happen. And that's exactly what Esther did. She's possibly facing death for her boldness, and she wanted as many people as possible interceding on her behalf through prayer and fasting. Again, Esther was concerned, but if she was going to die, at least she would die standing up against the evils of Haman, standing up and being the voice that God had brought her up to be. She wasn't perfect, but we can see that she knew who she was in the Lord and saw the importance of standing up for Him and allowing herself to be used by Him. A defining moment for her. In your defining moments, if you do not know who you are, then you will likely take the path of least resistance. I'd like to close this sermon today with a scene from a movie that we watched, many of us watched just a short time ago, called Overcomer. And this young lady answers that very question, who are you? And we can watch what her answer is. If you want to go ahead and play that.
Anna, you okay?
Ask me who I am. Ask me who I am.
Who is Hannah Scott?
I am created by God. He designed me. So I'm not a mistake. His son died for me, just so I could be forgiven. He picked me to be his own, so I'm chosen. He redeemed me, so I am wanted. He showed me grace, just so I could be saved. He has a future for me because He loves me. So I don't wonder anymore, Coach Harrison. I am a child of God. I just wanted you to know.
Again, when we identify ourselves as a child of God, it should affect everything that we're a part of, involved in. Standing up for Christ, even when it may not be easy.